This past week there was a shooting in Santee, California. I'm sure you heard about it. What you might not have heard is that there were 35 other incidents last week involving children and guns in school. After Santee, after that incident, spawned a whole bunch of other things, copycats, whatever. You don't hear about everything that happens, but there was 35. Now, I had in my message on Friday 32, but I heard of three more since Friday, so I had to change it and go back and say 35. You know, our children are taking guns to school, and they're threatening and they're killing each other. Why? What is the cause? What is it that causes children to act so violently? I think that one of the factors that leads to this behavior might be just the overall unkindness of our society. Last Monday, Andy Williams, a 15-year-old freshman at Santana High School in Santee, California, he shot and killed two students and wounded 13 others. Why? What pushed Andy to that point? What happened in Andy's life that makes him want to take a gun to school and kill classmates? Friend said that Andy was often teased about his stature, but he never fought back. He would run away or use his quick wit to deflect the taunts. The Williams home was vandalized in the past 2 years, one neighbor said, and the vandals concentrated on the boy's room, shooting his television with BB guns. In another incident, a treehouse the boy had built near his home was torn apart by bullies. The neighbor said he was small and he couldn't really defend himself, so the punks would pick on him. The neighbor, who identified himself as Phil, said maybe he just got tired of being picked on. Three-quarters of preteens surveyed for a report released last Thursday say that bullying and teasing occurs at the schools. And about half of the 8 to 11-year-olds said discrimination and violence were big problems for kids in their age. Sponsor described the survey as a wake-up call for parents to regularly talk to their kids about school pressures at an early age. You know, I am in no way dismissing what Andy did as well. They just pushed him to that point. I mean, we've always had bullies. We've always had cruelness. Kids didn't take it out that way. But you know that kids can be so cruel to each other. But, you know, it's not just kids. Adults can too. We're just a little more refined. We're usually not so outward with it. We usually say it to somebody else and not to directed at the person like children do. But you know, our society is not kind. It is cruel. But as Christians, as God's people, we are called to be different. We are called to kindness. And in an unkind society, our acts of kindness are really going to stand out. Notice what the Bible says about kindness. Proverbs 19:22 says, "What is desired in a man is kindness." Would you say that's true? I think you'd all agree that we desire people to be kind to us, don't we? Don't you like to be treated kindly? That's a thing that's desired in a person. But we are often unkind to others. Proverbs 31:26, speaking of the virtuous woman, says she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Talking about the virtuous woman, it says, listen, when she speaks kind things. Kindness. Romans 12:10 says that we are to be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. And then 1 Corinthians 13:4, which I'm sure you're all familiar with, says, "Love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up." One of the marks of love is that it is kind. Now, what does that mean? When you think of someone being a kind person, what do you think of? What images come to your mind? What manifestation is there of that person that makes him a kind person? The word kind in 1 Corinthians 13:4 is the Greek word keras euomai. And it means this. It means to show oneself useful. That might change your image of kindness, but this is what the Bible means. To show yourself useful. To act benevolently. To act good or kind. So kindness and goodness are so closely related that they're often used interchangeably in the Bible. So to be good is to be kind. To be kind is to be good. The verb itself speaks of activity, active goodwill, being useful for somebody else's good. Now keep that in mind. That's what kindness is, being useful for somebody else's good. It's someone who's always trying to do what is helpful to the other person, even if it involves sacrifice. Kind people are easy to take. They're not harsh. In the New Testament, the verb appears only in 1 Corinthians 13:4, but the noun and the adjective for kindness occur repeatedly in Paul's epistles. For example, in Ephesians 4:32, he says, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." Colossians 3:12 says, "Therefore, as the elect of God," in other words, as Christians, "holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." Clement of Rome wrote an epistle to the Corinthian church in which he quotes a saying from Jesus that has the same Greek verb. Now, whether Jesus really said this or not, we don't know, but Clement quotes him as saying, "As you are kind, so you will be shown kindness." You think that's true? Whether Jesus said it or not, I'm not sure, but I think it's true. I think the Bible bears witness of that. Just as unkindness sets off a chain reaction of unkindness, just as what Andy Williams did in Santee, California last week set off a chain across the whole country of unkind acts, I think kindness does the same thing. It causes people to reciprocate with kindness. Well, how about you? Would you describe yourself as kind? As I said, as Christians, we are called to be kind. I heard a story about a woman who was standing at a bus stop. She had just cashed her tax refund check, and so she was carrying around more money than she was used to, and she was a little bit nervous. She glanced around and she noticed a shabby-looking fellow standing nearby, and she kind of watched him cautiously. And as she watched, she saw a man come up to this guy and whisper something in his ear and then hand him some money. Well, she was so touched by that act of kindness that she decided to do the same thing. In a burst of generosity, she reached into her purse and she took out $10 and she handed it to the man and she whispered to him, "Never despair. Never despair." The next day when she came to the bus stop, he was there again. But this time he walked up to her and he handed her $110. Dumbfounded, she asked, "What is this?" He said, "You won, lady. Never despair. Paid 10-1. He was a bookie, okay? Do I need to interpret for you people? He was a bookie. He was not a bum on the corner. Never despair was a horse. All right? It loses something when you have to explain, you know? Now listen, I'm sure that you understand that every act of kindness is not going to pay 10-1. But I can tell you this, kindness does pay off. It pays off because when we are kind, we are manifesting the character of Christ. And when we put Christ on display, there's no way you can lose, folks. There is no way you can lose. So with that in mind, let's look at a couple of the clearest examples of kindness that I think are in the Bible. They're found in Luke chapter 8. So take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 8, starting with verse 40. In this passage, we see Jesus showing kindness to two people who are entirely different. One's a man, the other's a woman. One's an outcast, they're poor, they're unknown. The other is rich and influential. They're a ruler of a synagogue. And yes, Jesus treats both of them with great kindness. Luke 8:40. Now, by the time this story came about, Jesus had gained a great deal of fame, and he was kind of at the pinnacle of his popularity. Crowds were swarming around him wherever he went. In fact, there were times when Jesus had to go off in secret to find any time alone just to pray to his Father. But despite the pressures of popularity, despite the crowds constantly pushing around him, despite the demands of his time, Jesus, in kindness, stopped everything he was doing to help these two people and to meet their needs. Kel Thomas wrote, "Love talked about is easily ignored, but love demonstrated is irresistible." Well, Jesus not only talked about love and kindness, he modeled it for us also. He modeled it for us. So let's look and see the ways that Jesus showed kindness to these people, because I think that those are the ways that we need to learn to show kindness to each other also. Jesus is our example. First of all, I want you to see that Jesus paid attention to them and to their needs. Look at Luke 8:40. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now, we're not told exactly what Jesus was planning to do. It says when Jesus returned, so he's coming back from somewhere. We don't know exactly what was going on there, what he had planned to do. But since it said there was a multitude there that welcomed him, I would imagine that Jesus is going to take this as a teaching opportunity and begin to teach this crowd. That's probably fair, don't you think? I'm sure he had a plan. Jesus was always ministering. You know, there's no point in the Bible you see Jesus was sitting around watching television, you know, or doing something unimportant. He was always ministering. For 3.5 years, he poured his life out in ministry. So I'm sure he had a plan here. But as soon as Jairus came and told him about his daughter, the very next words that we read are, as he went. Evidently, Jesus immediately changed directions, whatever his plans were. And he began to follow Jairus because this little girl's situation was so much more pressing. He kind of set his schedule aside and said, here's a need, let's go. Let me ask you a question. How well do you handle interruptions? When you have plans laid out and you got this, you know, you got this thing worked out in your head, and if you just go on with your project and you don't allow yourself to be interrupted, if you're not flexible enough to change directions and go the way of the interruption, then you could miss a real opportunity for ministry. Well, Jesus paid attention to Jairus, and he changed his plans, he changed his direction. But Jairus was not the only interruption. And Jesus was flexible and kind enough to pause and to meet another need as they're on their way to Jairus' house. Look at Luke 8:43. Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched him. Here's this woman, issue of blood, 12 years. Spent everything she had trying to be healed of this. She comes behind and she touched the border of his garment. Now, folks, if you know anything about sick people, they're desperate. They will do anything to be healed. They'll try anything. And immediately it says her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those who were with him said, Master, the multitude that there's this woman. You know, the world we live in is becoming more and more impersonal. You know, you go to the gas station, you don't even have to talk to a person anymore. You just get out and you stick your card in there and you fill it up and you drive away and you don't even see anybody, you don't even talk to them. Same at the bank, the ATM. You just go put your card in, punch in the numbers, you get your money. You don't have to put up with anybody. How about the airlines? You know, you go to a major city and you call and you'll hear a computerized voice say, if you want information regarding departing flights, push 1. For arriving flights, push 2. And you push 1 and it says, if you know your flight number, push 1. And again you push 1 and it says, punch in your flight number. And you punch in the flight number and the computerized voice tells you what gate to go to. And you never have to talk, you know. These idiots are there pushing buttons and never going to talk to a human being. It's become a very impersonal world. But Jesus took time to stop in the midst of a crowd and to help a woman. And he gave her his personal attention as if she was the only one there. He expressed his kindness to her by affirming her. Look at Luke 8:47. It says, now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, and she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Now, first of all, we need to realize that because of this woman's issue of blood, according to the law, she would have been unclean. Which meant she would have to, anything she touched became unclean. Anybody who touched anything she touched would become unclean. So socially, she'd kind of be separated from her family. She would be desynagogued because of this, because of the uncleanness. So here's a woman for 12 years, kind of an outcast. Because of a physical condition, she is separated from people she loved. She is separated from family. She is separated from worship. 12 years. She must have been very lonely. She must have been feeling pretty desperate, pretty worthless. So Jesus affirms her. He affirms her, first of all, by listening to her story. She begins to tell him what's been going on in the last 12 years. And this may have been the first time she really had anybody's attention in a long time, so I imagine she probably just poured her heart out. And Jesus listened. And by listening, by looking her in the face, by clinging to every word, he was affirming her. He's saying, you're important to me. I care about you. That's an act of kindness. Let me ask you, are you a good listener? You know, I think most of us probably aren't. We pass by each other and we throw out a formal greeting, how are you? Listen, in our society, how are you is not a question. It's a formal greeting. We don't want to know how they are. Okay? Do you? Most of the time we don't. And the response is, I'm fine, how are you? And if someone says anything else, we're like, oh, wait a minute, I didn't ask for your life story. I don't really want to know how you are. That's a greeting. Listen to her son tell her minute details about a movie he had just seen, punctuated by at least a thousand you know and okays. And then she had received several telephone calls filled with mindless chatter that never seemed to end. So it was with genuine relief that she was able to tell the last caller she had to go to the airport and she was in a rush and she needed to leave. And so she got to the taxi cab, and as she got in the taxi cab, take her to the airport, the driver started telling her all about his son and the scholarship he got because he got straight A's in college, and Emma sat there and just kind of listened to it all. He said, but once I got to the airport and realized I was 30 minutes early, I breathed a sigh of relief and I thought, I have 30 minutes when I don't have to listen to anybody. I can just sit here and read my book and not be bothered at all. But no sooner had I opened my book when an elderly female voice said to me, I bet it's cold in Chicago. I suppose, Emma replied without looking up from her book. I haven't been in Chicago for 3 years, the woman said. My son lives there. That's nice, said Irma. Then the woman continued on, my husband's body is on the plane. We were married 53 years. I don't drive, you see, and the funeral director was so nice, he drove me to the airport. Emma recalls her voice droned on. Here was a woman who didn't want money or advice or counsel. All she wanted was someone to listen to her. And in desperation, she had turned to a total stranger to tell her story. Irma said she continued to talk to me until they announced that the plane was boarding. So we walked under the plane, and I went to a different section, and I watched as this lady began to sit down as I was hanging up my coat. And I heard her say to the person next to her, I bet it's cold in Chicago. And just started all over again. You know, there's so many of us who just need somebody, sometime, to listen. Just to focus on us and let us really share what's going on in our lives. Some people, that's all they need. To some people, it's a great act of kindness just to listen. Listen to what they have to say. Stop being so concerned about yourself and where you're going and what you're doing to take time to find out what's going on in other people's lives. Not only did he affirm her by listening, I think he affirmed her by what he said to her. Look at Luke 8:48. It says, and he said, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. Now, the word well here, or whole, is from the Greek word sozo. It's often translated save. I think that's how the King James translates it. Be of good cheer. Your faith has saved you or made you well. Jesus is literally saying here, your faith has saved you. What kind of affirmation must that have been? An outcast, a woman who could not fellowship with other people, who had not felt the human touch for so long, and now Jesus says, your faith has saved you, you're whole. You can go your way in peace. Jesus expressed kindness through affirmation. And finally, Jesus expressed kindness through acceptance. Look at Luke 8:49. While still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, don't be afraid. Only believe, and she'll be made well. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, don't weep. She's not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all aside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. I think that's amazing to me. We just have literally here, folks, a resuscitation, a resurrection from the dead. This girl's dead. Her spirit returns. She gets up and Jesus said, hey, give her something to eat. I mean, you know, I'd be thinking about a lot of other things. I'd be like, hey, you see what I just did? Look, this girl's alive, you know. Give her something to eat. Take care of her. I mean, he was kind. He cared about people. Now let's concentrate on those last couple of verses. Notice what Jesus told them after the miracle is over. He charged them to tell no one what had happened. Why? If that happened to you, what would your first response be? I go right outside and say, Nanny, Nanny, Boo Boo, here she is. She's alive. You know, you bunch of people saying, oh, she's dead. She can't, you know, look at this. I'd parade her around. I'd say, oh, she's dead, huh? Jesus says, don't tell anyone. He wouldn't have been too kind. He was concerned about how they felt. And in his kindness, he says to the parents, don't tell anyone what's happened here. He didn't try to get even. He didn't try to get back. He didn't try to retaliate to the mockers. Sometimes it's not so much what you say as how you say it. One preacher said, I have never had to apologize for my position, but I've oftentimes apologized for my disposition. I can relate to that. Have you ever had to apologize for your disposition? You know, what you say is important, but how you say it can be even more important. The fact that Jesus didn't want to embarrass them or get even with them speaks volumes, and it teaches us how we are to respond to one another. Some construction workers were building a high-rise across the street from a hospital. And as they were working on the third floor, they noticed a little girl standing in the third floor window of the hospital, and she was watching them work. And one day they looked across, and the little girl held up a poster that said, my name is Lisa, what are your names? So the next day, the construction workers came back with some poster board and magic markers, and they all wrote down their names. My name is Bob, my name is Bill, my name is Harry, how old are you? The next day, the little girl held up a sign that said, I'm 7 years old, how old are you? Well, this went on for several days, but one day they noticed that Lisa wasn't in her usual place in the window. So at a break, one of the construction workers called the hospital and asked for the third floor nurse, and he asked her if he could tell her anything about the little girl, Lisa. So the nurse said that Lisa had taken a turn for the worse and was now in intensive care. So the workers pooled their money and they bought some flowers and a card, and they wrote a note on it and they sent it to Lisa in intensive care. Well, several days passed by, and then another sign appeared in the window. It said, Lisa passed away. Thank you for caring. Thanks for caring. Believers, listen to me. We are commanded by God to love one another. John 13:34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now that's the standard, the way He loved us. And we just talked about some of the ways He loved us. He was kind. He had time. He listened. That you also love one another. John 15:17 says, these things I command you, that you love one another. As believers, it's not an option for us. We're commanded to love one another as we have seen God love others. And one, folks, one manifestation of love is kindness. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Now, I dare say if you're unkind, you are unloving. Would you agree with that? Does that make sense? If you're unkind, you're unloving. And we are commanded to love. We need to learn, folks, to be kind to one another, even as God has been kind to us through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's a command. And it's something I think we need to work on. Now, we live, I said, in a very unkind society. So the more we work on kindness, the more we will stand out in the midst of a dark world. Throughout the New Testament, we are reminded of how our actions reflect our faith. And the ultimate outcome of the entire discussion is that it doesn't matter how religious you are, it doesn't matter how spiritual you talk, it doesn't matter how you perceive yourself, your actions talk louder than your words. You can talk about love all you want, but if you are unkind, you are unloving. And treating others with kindness, folks, and loving one another has got to start in our home, in our families. Kind words, kind attitudes, and kind deeds cause our family members to treat us with kindness. There'll be peace and harmony in the home. The home becomes a sweet resting place. On the other hand, if we're mean, if we're harsh, if we're abusive to our spouse and children, it causes them to become mean and harsh and cruel. And there'll be tension and fights in the home all the time. The home will be a miserable place. The same is true in our church life. When we're kind to one another at church, they're going to be kind to us. And the fellowship is going to be sweet. But on the other hand, if we're cold and mean to others, that's just going to spread. The same is true in the workplace. Folks, nobody likes a cruel person. People will look for the opportunity to fight back and bring trouble to that mean person. That's why Proverbs says a cruel man brings trouble to himself. Herbert Prokocnow said, "You may be sorry that you spoke, sorry that you stayed or went, sorry you won or lost, sorry you thought the worst, sorry so much was spent. But as you go through life, you'll find you are never sorry you were kind." Do you enjoy it when people treat you with kindness? I mean, it's almost a rare thing that it does stand out. When someone does, it's like, hey, I like that. It feels good. It's nice to be treated with kindness. I do. I like it. And I'm sure that you do. Well, if you want to be treated with kindness, notice carefully the words of Jesus, Luke 6:31. He says this, "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do likewise." Just as you want people to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's the golden rule. You want people to treat you with kindness? Well, then treat them kind. And when they're not treating you with kindness, respond with kindness. Proverbs says a soft answer turns away wrath. It throws somebody completely off when they're mean and harsh to you, and the natural response is to jump right back, isn't it? At least it is for me. You're ugly to me. Wow, I want to flare right back in your face. But when someone is doing that to you and you respond in kindness, watch them. It totally is disarming. They don't know what to do next. Oh, they get frustrated. They want a yelling match. They want to fight, and you just said something nice, and it's like, I don't know how to respond. I actually tried this out recently. I had someone that was always, I know they were teasing, but always throwing, you know, jabs and sharp comments. And so they came in one day and they said some sharp comment to me. I said, "You look really nice today." It was unbelievable. They didn't know what to do. They just, they stuttered for a while and they walked away frustrated because they didn't know what to do. They didn't expect that. Just think of the effect you can have on those around you if you treat them with kindness. Would Andy Williams have taken a gun to school and killed his peers if they had treated him with kindness? I kind of doubt it. I mean, I really do. Why? You know, there was a frustration built up there over cruelty, over unkindness. But if people were treating him with kindness, I mean, I don't think there's much of a desire on his part to hurt anybody. I doubt it would have happened. Folks, our kindness affects others in a very positive way. May God help us to realize the importance of love and begin to live it out, one thing at a time. Listen, folks, it looks overwhelming when you look at the Scriptures and all the things that we're to be involved in what love encompasses. Patient, love is kind. And just go on and on, all the things there. But let's just focus on one for a while, all right? Let's focus on kindness this week and see how we can do towards one another. And the next time someone, like I said, they do or say something unkind, respond in kindness and see what happens. Test it. Try it. One of my favorite verses in Proverbs says this, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." Just please God and act in kindness, and you'll see that your enemies will have peace, be at peace with you. And you'll see that a soft answer really does turn away wrath. We are called as Christians to be kind. If we're going to influence our world, we're going to have to be different than the world we live in. And one way to surefire be different is to start being kind. Genuinely kind to others. We can start here. Start in our families. Move out from there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to worship you together. Lord, I thank you for your word. Father, it's convicting. It can make us very uncomfortable. We see so many areas, Lord, we really need to work on. And we thank you that you have provided the power in the Lord Jesus Christ to live the way you've called us to. Oh, Lord, help us to be dependent upon you. Help us to realize our need in this area and to be a light in our community, in our world, as we truly begin to be kind to one another. Father, I think we all understand the importance of love. Help us to live it. Help us to begin to, Father, walk in the way you have called us to. And help us to start with kindness. Father, in our homes, with our spouses, with our children, in our churches, with one another, in our workplaces, dear God, may we truly respond in kindness, that we might manifest the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for your grace in our lives. We thank you for your patience with us. May we honor you. May we glorify you as our Father as we live in this manner. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.